Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you've done, the jobs that you've given, the opportunities you've given to people. Lord, we're so thankful and humbled that you would bless us that way. You would act on our behalf and bless us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Open with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We had our message this morning was about worship, fellowship, and what was the third word? Worship and service, yes. Worship, fellowship, and service. But actually, we maybe spent a lot more time on the fourth point of Judas. Right? Judas and discontentment. Right? To be discontented. And the idea that somebody is looking for my discontentment. Isn't that interesting? That someone would be looking or searching for my discontentment and looking for an opportunity to provoke me in discontentment. And that was a big part of the message there. And I think it's good that we're aware of it. Because could it be that you think every other believer just has a great time all the time? Right? You look at all the other people in church and be like, man, how come their attitude is so good, right? How come their life is so good? How come they have it well? Well, maybe everybody else is having a hard time too. And they are holding it together for dear life. No. No, but actually we come to church not because we have problems, but we come to church to meet something different, right? And I like the idea that we would come to church not because everything is wrong, but because we want to find a place where we can worship. And in worship, worship can happen anywhere, in any conflict, in any time, you can find worship. Right? In the trenches, you can find worship. Pearl Harbor, there were men that found worship. Right? I don't know. Just thinking. I'm not talking about a particular story, but just thinking. Thinking of the Civil War. In the carnage that's happened up through the East Coast in America. But at the same time, there was worship in it and there was reverence to God. Think of believers behind the Iron Curtain in communism, and they found worship. They found worship. Brother Andrew, have you read the book, God's Smuggler? Huh? That is a thrill seeker right there. That's an amazing book. If you're looking for an exciting missionary biography, read that book, God's Smuggler. This guy smuggled Bibles into every communist country. And it's amazing. The stories are amazing. But there's worship in that. Richard Wurmbrand found worship deep down underground in a Romanian prison. We find worship. Right now, you think of the Chinese Christians, that they find worship. There's a great persecution happening in China. We can look at church history and find many persecutions, times where it was particularly dialed up. But actually, in the time we are living in right now, there is a lot of persecution happening around the world. That may be more so than happened at these other times. But what do we find in? We find worship. Find worship. There is a discontentment is against my worship. The devil would love me to be settled in my discontentment, and I wouldn't get to that point of worship. Because there, I'm liberated, and I'm free. And because of this call here in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Let's read it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. Come unto me. That's the call that we have from Christ. Come unto me. We have a lot of reasons why we wouldn't, right? We can come up with many ideas why I can't, why I'm not qualified to, why I wouldn't, but he simply says, come unto me. Isn't it good that the qualifications to come unto him are not like all you who are mighty, all you who are doing very well, all you who think you are worthy of it. But instead, who is he calling? All you who are heavy laden and burdened. And the word picture there, I know I've said it 1,000 times, but I think it's so accurate. Just bending underneath the weight of a burden. Like, what does that mean? It means that it's overwhelming. It means that it's heavier than I am strong. Like, I can't fight against it anymore. Could it be that discouragement could be a heavy burden, or discontentment could be a heavy burden that we are carrying around? I think it could be. I think it very well could be. What are we called to do with that discontentment? We are called to come unto the Lord. Does he say put everything down and come to me? No, he just says come unto me. With the burden that's on your back, with all the stuff that you have, come unto me. And don't let those things limit your understanding that you are free to come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. How many places in the world can we find rest? In our living room? For a little while, till the kids wake up, right? You find it in the backyard. Love it, right? Like a day like today in the sun. The sun, the cool breeze, amazing. You can find rest there. But I like to think that, I don't like to think, but it's true that even when I can find rest physically, that there can always be like the little motor going inside, right? In my soul. That can I ever really get to a point where I'm really resting? Can I ever really get to a point where I am content and I am able to distance myself from the discontentment and the discouragement? I think there's only one place where we can find that. And it's not geographic. Right? It's not in the mountains of Tibet. Alright, it's not down on the Ganges River. It's not at the top of Victoria Falls. Alright, it's not in a place, but it's when I am coming to Christ. When I am listening to his call, when he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we come to him, what do we find? We actually find that there is a burden. We actually find that there is something to take from him. He does put something on. He puts a yoke on us and he puts a burden on us. But the beautiful thing is that he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What yoke is that? It's his work. It's agreeing with what he's done. Right? Where can I find, when there is noise in my soul, Pastor Schauer he calls it psychic noise. Right? That there is something happening, like there's like a static. Isn't there a constant static in the atmosphere or something? Like the sound waves are always going. Right? You can always pick up something. People think it's aliens talking to us sometimes, right? We got it. We just received a message from the stratosphere. But it's just the sound of the atmosphere. We have that in it. We could have it in our own soul. We have a psychic noise and there is like a static happening and like I'm conflicted by something in myself and I'm discontent and I'm grumbling about it and I'm murmuring about it and I'm fed up about it, right? What do I do? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We spoke about it last weekend. Repent. Repent. Isn't that a great word? We love that word, repentance. The natural man hates it. Hates it. Why does the natural man, am I repeating myself? I feel like I'm, two-timing a lot of things. He hates it. He hates it. Right? Repentance, repentance. Right? I used to work with a guy, we called him Ricky two times. Because he said everything two times. He's like, hey boss, how's it going? Hey Ricky, how are you? Well, I'm good. Right? I'm like, oh wow. But repentance, that we come to him and we agree with what he says. And I change my thinking and I agree with his thinking. Repentance is beautiful. Oswald Chambers said it, I said this last week, it's the bedrock of Christianity. Like it is the launching point of my faith, because if I cannot agree with what Jesus says, then how can I walk with him? And what is the first thing that he wants us to agree with him on? Who he is, and then he wants us to agree with him on what he has done at the cross. And then he wants us to agree with where he is seated. And then he wants to agree with us on who he has made us to be. And this is the yoke that I take from him. That I would take on his identity of me, and I would understand his position, and I would understand his identity, and I would understand his work. And when these things are in my meditation and in my thinking, they could answer a lot of the discontentment. And they could tune out the static. It's important. Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Is that good? Meek, it says in the King James. He is meek and lowly in heart. And he says he will teach us. Come and learn from me. He is teaching us. How is he teaching us? As a meek teacher. Meekness is a great word. It's a grace word too. Meekness. Meekness means that I put aside something I am free to do, and I instead do something different. God, in his righteousness, has the freedom to chastise us. But in his meekness, he gives us grace. And in Christ, in his meekness, has this authority, but also in his authority, but in his meekness, he acts towards us graciously. So meekness, it says, like there could be a meek believer, and you could say that you have the freedom to do whatever you want. You have the freedom to do whatever you want, but instead you put aside your freedom, put aside your liberty, for the sake of honoring Christ. There's meekness there. It's a powerful thing, actually. The ability to put aside your things. Like, it takes meekness to put aside my discontentment, to put aside my discouragement, because actually, naturally, I have the right and I have the ability to hang on to it. Like, it's not like I'm tricking Jesus and trying to get away with holding on to my discontentment. He says to me, he says, you have the option. You can come to me, you can take my yoke upon you, or you can continue to carry your discontentment and your discouragement. The problem with discontentment is that it spreads. It's infectious in my life, and it'll find its way into like all the little things. It could be discontent when you're driving home, work, right? Boss, man, phew. Discontent with what I'm doing. I feel like we go through cycles in this in our life, right? Like you love your job is okay, you maybe don't like your job, then you don't want to do any, you could do anything else, you don't even want to be at your job, and then we go through these cycles. It could be like every year, it could be every couple years, I don't know. I just found it. At some point you look around, you're like, what am I doing? Couldn't I be doing something different? Like, I don't know if it's healthy or not, but you kind of evaluate what's going on. I could be driving home in that discontentment in my job, and then I get home. If I haven't understood what's happening and dealt with it a little bit, or given it to God a little bit, that discontentment can translate to whoever comes next, right, in the family. Like, who is the next person that gets to hear my discontentment? My wife, my kids, or, you know, I go to Bible study or whatever it is, whatever fellowship or connection I have with people. And it could spread into my life. It could find its way into my meditation. When I have godly meditation in the morning, I have a devotional, or in the afternoon, whatever point you have where you have a devotional, a Bible verse, and you have a planned meditation, discontentment could find its way into your meditation and into your devotional time. Imagine that. Right, you read something and you're like, come on, Oswald Chambers, is that all you got? That's all you got for me today? Man, I expect a little more from you. Right? And you just kind of close the Bible. You're like, okay, I guess that's what it is. And then you go about your day. But the danger is that this is like the roots are setting in. Right? Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 1. He talks about the lust. How does he say it? 2 Peter 1:3. 4. by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, what is lust? We have our definition of lust, right? We think of sensuality. You think of sexual lust. But it could be anything, actually. The definition of lust is the thing that entangles itself around me. Okay? The thing that I drive to, I go for. Lust that drives me. It could be a lust of money. It could be a lust of success. Right? This pride. It can find its way into my life and it could like wrap its way around. Discontentment is right there next to it. Right? This discontentment. But I love this verse in Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me. If you have you want to memorize some things that Christ has said, some important things, right? Just all of them are important. But this is a key one. To understand it, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Right? Come unto me. It's so good and it's so necessary that we do it. Gracious orientation to who God is. Right? Like, do I understand my relationship to God graciously? And what I guess what I really want to get at tonight is that. The devil will use anything possible to get me away from a gracious orientation to God, a gracious understanding of who God is. And I think discontentment is a huge tool that he uses. Right? And we could illustrate it so many ways, but I think about it in the church, my discontentment in the church, and it, like that spreading kind of idea that I could be discontent in myself. But then it finds its way into my orientation, where I look at other people and I am discontent. And I look at the things that are happening and I am discontent. I look at the paint color, I'm discontent. Now is that the issue anywhere? Do I really dislike the paint color? Honestly, I couldn't care less. Right? In a sense, I happen to love the paint color, but that's not the point. Like I will find a little outlet for my discontentment. And I think as we are body people, we love the body of Christ. We honor the body of Christ. Like Peter says, honor the brotherhood. We so much value it. So wouldn't there be an attack against my understanding of who is in the body of Christ? That I would be discontent with who is in the body of Christ and I would compare myself and I would compare them and I would be like Judas and I would say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Mary? Imagine that. This woman is pouring her most valuable possession out before Christ, and Judas' response is, what is wrong with you? And the other disciples actually echo Judas. In the other Gospels, it says that they become discontented, or they become indignant. Right? So it could be that this would be infectious. But where is it healed? Where is it? Where is Judas rooted out of my heart? Where is discontentment find the end of the road? When I come to Jesus, and when I take his yoke upon me, right? Yes, the cross, absolutely the cross, and where there is no connection to the old man, where I am set free, then the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by the faith of B.T. Norman, right? Because that's not going to work. Right? I need the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. So, come unto me, right? This could be the banner. And what is the result? You will find rest. How deep will I find rest, Lord? Will it be like sitting on my back deck, where like I'm resting until the squirrel jumps on the bird feeder, and then all of a sudden I'm like so mad. I'm like, hey squirrel, get this squirrel away from my bird feeder. I bought those seeds for the birds, not for you, right? Like, how quickly can I find myself, like, kicked out of rest, right? But the rest that he is talking about here, it says you will find rest unto down to the depths of who you are into your soul. It is beyond physical, and it could be anywhere I could find rest. Right? And this is what I'm talking about, worship, finding worship anywhere. because I can find rest anywhere. Find a meditation not in what is wrong with you and what is wrong with everybody else, but find your meditation in what has Christ done and agree with what he has done. All right? Paul said it to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was crazy. You know? It was nuts. You had a guy sleeping with his stepmom. All right? You had people eating stuff sacrificed to idols. They were speaking in tongues all over the place. It was not languages, but it was unintelligible. Right, and you had former temple prostitutes, right, running around the church. Like, it was crazy. It was crazy. But this is what happens when the gospel's preached. This is Proverbs chapter 4. It says, where there is no ox, the crib is clean, or the stable is clean. Right? If you don't have a filthy animal, you don't have to worry about cleaning up after it. Right? But it says much fruit, but by the strength of the ox, there was much increase. But guess what? You're going to have to clean out the stall. Right? Like, you're going to have to scoop it out. Like, as we grow as a church, and as we are on a mission, we are meeting more and more people and bringing the gospel, and hopefully people are being saved and being drawn into the body of Christ, stuff comes in too. Right? And we could find ourselves discontent with who God has put in our church. What do we do? Oh, forgive me, Lord. I repent. Right? We gladly love people who have a problem. And Paul says it too. He says, I love. Right? He loved. He said, who is going to be? He didn't want to be like the one who brought the hammer to the Corinthian church. He says, if I am the one who rebukes you, who will be the one who encourages you? But in a sense, you guys are so crazy that I have to do both. Like, I got to correct you guys here, but I want to do it graciously. And what does he say? I don't know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know if you can find a wilder church than the church of Corinth. But that is what Paul established as the understanding amongst each other. Where do I find that? By coming unto Jesus. Taking his burden, his yoke, taking his thinking, taking his understanding, myself going to the cross, understanding that I am crucified, all my inadequacies and problems and sins and all my stupidity has been dealt with also. So let's all celebrate. Encourage each other. Right? Encourage each other. Let the Word of God be effective. Let the Word of God be the thing that goes and corrects. Because imagine if Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, okay, all of you need to figure out what everyone else is doing. You need to convict each other of your sins, and you need to correct each other all right now. Go. Right? That would have been fun, huh? That would have been. We wouldn't be talking about the Corinthian church. They'd be gone. It'd be gone. But instead, understand who you are as individuals. Understand who you are in Christ. Rest in who you are in Christ. Find that rest into your soul and understand. Believe it. Trust Him. Rest in it. It's amazing. There is rest there. In the midst of everything that we have going on, we find rest unto our soul. And there, from there, we can make it. From there, we can look at the church in a different way. From there, we can look at what is happening in the world. We can look at and look out and not be just opinionated one side or the other, but we can look at the world with compassion. And we can trust God for what He is going to do. Right? And we speak boldly. We understand. I'm not saying we are not bold with our faith. And I'm not saying we don't have a stance on things. We do. We have a position on things, but it's not the point. The point is Christ and Him crucified. Right? And He leads us through this life. So, come unto me. Jesus says it. Come unto me. Who? Right? All you who have it put together? All of you? Like, imagine that. I just can't get enough of that thought, honestly. Like, who do I think I need to be? Like, and how in my mind can I come up to the conclusion that, okay, now I am worthy to come to God. I've done it. I have arrived. I've figured it out. And that's a great conversation we have on soul winning, right? We have the little track. It says, how do you get to heaven? And it says, be a good person. I love it when people pick that one. Right? They say, okay, I've been dying to find the answer to this one. I'm so glad you picked that because I need help in this. How good? And when do you know how that you've done good enough? Like, do you get a gold star? Right? Does like something buzz on your phone? Like, does God let you know, okay, you are now good enough to enter heaven? What is it? And when am I worthy to come to God? Never. But by His grace, when I agree with Christ, I am worthy. It says in Colossians 2:13 that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. We are, He has made us, it says that He has made us that way. In the King James, it says we are made meet, we are made qualified. We have been qualified to partake in the light. We are qualified to come unto Him. What is my qualification? Christ. Christ. Everything is Christ. I am in Him. He has done all the work. The cross is effective on my behalf. And I go based on that. And I can rest in it. Right? Like imagine that journey, right? That walk. Treacherous. Right? Come unto me. Like sheepishly. Come unto me timidly. Come unto me on your knees. Come unto me whipping your own back. Right? Come unto me carrying your own cross. No. Come unto me. Hebrews 4, come running boldly to the throne of grace, freely, knowing that it's your place. Ephesians chapter 3, come with boldness, with the access that you have by faith, come to the throne room of heaven. So, we have it. We have it. Don't let discouragement turn you away from coming to Christ. That's what it's trying to do. Or discontentment. Right? Discontentment. Don't let it. It wants to. It wants to make you feel like you're not good enough. But we are. Why are we good enough? Because Jesus has made us good enough. And that's the only reason. And trust it. Find rest in it. Find rest into your soul. Last and closing. Who else is resting in the work of Christ at the cross? The Father. God the Father is content with the work that Christ has done at the cross. Can you be? If God the Father is content, if God the Father is resting in the work of Christ, then can I rest in the work of Christ? Right? When Christ ascended, the Father gave Him His seat back, His throne at the right hand. And what did Christ do? He sat down. And the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice. He has been propitiated. His wrath is past. And He is content. He is resting. The Father is resting in the love of the Son, and the Son is resting in the love of the Father. And now we, only us as people, have been invited into that relationship. Amazing. Nobody else is there. Nobody else is there. It can't be. No demon, no devil, no person can interrupt my place in relationship to the Father. Right? So don't let it. Right? Experientially, I can be distracted from it. And that's what I'm talking about with this discontentment. It's an experiential discontentment and distraction from fellowship with God. But the truth is, the reality is that I cannot be moved from that place. Rest in it. Right? If it's good enough for God the Father, right? If Christ's work on the cross is good enough for Him, allow it to be good enough for you. Believe it to be good enough for you. Rest in what He has done for you. And what will happen? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe life will be more difficult. Maybe you'll get kidney stones. Mary, I'm sorry. Right? But is that the point? Is that it? No, that's not the point. The point is that we are saved. And we are delivered. And we have life right now. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for Your great grace that You've given us. Thank You for saving us and delivering us and giving us rest unto our souls, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.